Well, I do want to welcome everybody here tonight to our opening night of revival. I'm glad that you're here, and I think that you'll certainly enjoy it and be renewed throughout the week. We're excited to have Reverend Russell Metcalf with us tonight, and also Diane and Joanne to lead in the music. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit has drawn us together tonight. We know, Lord, that we come here not just as an act of free will, but that we are here because you have been at work within us, working to redeem us and make us whole. Lord, I pray that tonight and this week would be a time of renewal for all of us, that our walk with you would be made deeper and even more real. May we be drawn closer to you. Lord, shape us and form us to be the faithful people that you have called us to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you are already here with us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was thinking about how I would introduce Reverend Metcalf, Jess's grandfather, tonight. You know, there's a lot of things I could tell you. I could tell you about how many years that he pastored, and I could tell you about the Sunday school lessons that he's written, which many of you have enjoyed yourselves, and the books that he's written. But as I was thinking about it, I realized that probably the most important thing and the reason that I asked him to come here and preach this revival for us is because he's a preacher that I respect and trust, and someone who has become a role model for me in ministry. And so tonight, as he brings the word, I am confident that he will bring words for us that draw us closer to God. So let's welcome him this evening.
I'm glad to be here tonight. I think the classic thing to say at my age is I'm glad to be anywhere. But it's a privilege to be in the church where David and Jessica are the pastors. I hope you love them a little bit like I do. Helen and I pray together every morning, have for years. And David and Jesse and Hannah and now Malachi are in our prayers. I think you're fortunate to have this pastor. And the vibes I get, he hasn't talked to me directly about it, but he loves you people, and you've been really a blessing to him. And you can just make him, just hold on to him for a while, keep him for a while. I'm tired tonight. I shouldn't tell you that to begin with, but maybe I'll be a little more sparkling later on. I just want you to know, I've come here not to beat you down. I've come here because blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And I have a hunger and a thirst after more of God. I want to be a man of God, and I want you to be men and women of God. And if I can help you in any way, help this pastor, if I say one thing this week that is a blessing to you, I'll be happy. And you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. I'm going to read a portion from the Gospel of Luke tonight. And it's customary when I read the gospel to ask you to stand, if you would, please. 15th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read the first two verses. And then there are three stories, of course, in the 15th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read the third story. There's a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost boy. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke these parables to them. And skip down now to verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. He divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" He didn't get through his speech, did he? The father put his hand on his mouth and said to his servants, that part wasn't in the scripture, but put his hand on his mouth, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Please be seated. Just a little picture, a story. The sun has already set, and daylight is mostly faded and gone, and big old farmhouse is dimly silhouetted between the tall old trees against the fading glow in the sky. But there's light shining out into the darkness from the big house. It's shining out of every window and from an open door. And there's sound coming out of that house as well as light. It's the sound of music and people laughing. And the dishes are clinking. It's a party. And in the foreground of this picture stand two figures silhouetted in the light from the door. Two men are talking. And as the light reflects on their faces, we can see that they remarkably resemble each other, because it's a father and a son, and they're in serious conversation. "I heard you were out here. Why don't you just come on in?" "You know why. He's in there. He is your brother. You know how I love him. I'm so glad he's home." How could you love him? We come in, of course, toward the end of this story, familiar story. And the prodigal son has gone away and come home again. And the loving father has permitted him to go. But he's watched and he's waited and welcomed him home again with celebration. And now the elder brother wonders why. How could God love like that? is this really how God loves? And the answer is yes. God loves like that. Love is the heart of the gospel. It's what Jesus is all about. Whoever you are, God loves you. If you want to boil down 50 years of ordained ministry, what I believe, God is good, and God loves you. His grace will meet you whenever you come to yourself. Love like that's great when you're a prodigal son or a daughter. You can come home again. It's harder to be damned than you think. It doesn't sound very orthodox, and I don't care, because you have to go over the body of Christ to be damned. God is more interested in saving you than he is in damning you. You have to fight God's love, and his love will follow you, and his grace will meet you. Love like that is great when you're a sinner and you admit it. But do you remember who Jesus was talking, who was telling that story to? That's why I read those first two verses. When we read these stories about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost boy, it's right to talk about God saving the lost. But Jesus was telling that story, in fact, three stories, to the scribes and the Pharisees, who resented the fact that God loved the whole world. And love like this is not always welcome. It's surprisingly easy to resent it when God's grace goes to work in other people's lives. And a closed mind toward the grace of God, an idea of how people need to act before they'll be saved, resentment can close out the love and the grace that reaches clear around the world, and selfishness closes the door to God's grace. We think this story is about a son who went away and was lost. But you know, if you read carefully, don't you think maybe that that resentful brother was lost just the same? The story tells us that you don't have to run away to be lost. There are people right in our churches right now who are good people, never had a scandal, never been out in outward rebellion, but inwardly they're lost. We're the good child in the family. We stayed at home. We deserve to be blessed. It's hard not to be resentful of God's grace at work in others. Doesn't God understand how good we are and how hard we worked? Shouldn't we be rewarded for our efforts? And the answer is yes, we have been. This one word that the father says to the elder son has haunted me for a number of years. He's standing out there in resentment at the party that's going on, and the father says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is already yours." We don't see how much we have, and so we live like paupers spiritually sometimes. When we came in near at the end of this story, and the two men stand outside, and now the sun is set and the darkness is so deep we can't even see their faces anymore. And the bitterness has been poured out, and the loving answer has been given. He's been invited in, and the lights are still shining out the window and the door. The music can still be heard. "You've been here with me, I've been here for you all the time, son. Never had a party for me. All that I have is yours. Why don't you just come on in?" And there the story leaves off. And it's a story that never really ends. Did the elder brother find grace to swallow his pride and open his heart to the joy? Can he forgive his younger brother? Can he be open to the possibilities of God? Maybe Jesus left the ending out so that maybe one or two of those Pharisees that he was talking to might get it, that he was talking about them. And they could see themselves in the elder brother and confess and believe and repent and swallow their pride and walk into the light and join the party. Maybe Jesus left the ending off the story to see if maybe one or two of us is ever smart enough to see that sometimes we might be the elder brother. Ernest Campbell said that the biggest problem with American Christianity is that we have a loving father gospel in an elder brother church. I'm certainly not accusing you of being an elder brother church. I've never been here before. And I walked into that supper tonight and I just felt the presence of the Lord. You love the Lord. But I'm talking about the church in general and the fact that it's so easy for us to close in on ourselves and not realize how much God loves everybody. To take that love wherever we go. It's a wonderful little book about the return of the prodigal, J.M. Nowen, Henry J.M. Nowen, one of my favorite writers. If you don't know Henry Nowen, go read him. But he went to St. Petersburg in Russia, to the Hermitage there, the great art museum, where Rembrandt's picture of the return of the prodigal. And he sat before that picture. They let him sit in a chair and look at that picture as long as he wanted to. And he came home and wrote a book about it. The picture, of course, is the great father welcoming the son, and the son is all bedraggled. He's got one shoe off, if you notice that picture from Rembrandt. And then over to the side is this princely-looking, stern elder brother looking on. And if you're careful, you can see in the background, in the darkness, somebody else watching, probably Rembrandt himself, I don't know. But Henry Nowen in that book says that he studied it and he looked at it and he prayed and he said that perhaps in our lives, each of us plays all four of those roles at one time or another. I know that I was the prodigal and I was far away and God called me. And he welcomed me home. And I think sometimes maybe I've been able to lead somebody to the Lord, give him a good word. And I'm not the father, but he's been able to work through me. And he works through you too. But you know, sometimes I wonder if I've been closed in my vision and closed in my spirit in the unattractive role of a son who stood outside and said, "Ah, well, he deserves it." It's interesting, since I've retired, I'm not a church hopper. I want to have a church fellowship, but I've been visiting various Nazarene churches, and it's interesting the welcome that you get. Other churches beside Nazarene occasionally too. But there's something about a personality of a church that represents the love of God. How do you get it? I'm not here to urge you to be programmed in some way so that when people come in, each one will pump their hand and say, "What's your name? Where do you live?" But there's something about a church where the love of God is manifest and where people say, "Let me not be the elder brother, but let me be the loving part of the Father." That the church like that can't help but grow. I don't know Clinton. I don't know this area. But I can tell you without even knowing it that there are people that are dying for love, people that want to know that God loves them. And the only way that they can find that out is because you and I love them too. How does that work? I think I've quit my sermon already, but I'm talking about why I came this week. I've been thinking in terms of life as sacrament. You know what sacraments are. Have you baptized Malachi yet? Not yet. You baptized Hannah. I saw that on. And baptism is a sacrament. When we take water. And water doesn't really do anything, the water itself, but it's important. And God uses the water. And it shows us how he washes us and how we die and how we're born again. And it's a sacrament of the church through the use of something we can see to show us something that we can't see. And I love to take communion. And we take little pieces of bread and a little grape juice in our church. And the bread doesn't really do anything. And yet God uses that bread. And when we come with faith, that bread is the body of Christ to us, or brings us, helps us to know that we're the body of Christ. We need the bread. We need the cup. It's something we can see that shows us something that we can't see. It comes to me lately that God wants you and me to give our lives as sacraments, so we can get up in the morning, go to our place of prayer, and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Use me today. And then just go out and live your life and let him remind you. And you see somebody who needs a good word, it might just be a smile. And they might never come to the Nazarene church. And my, wouldn't that be awful if you were nice to somebody and you weren't even trying to get them to come to church. But it works in the church, it works outside the church. But when God's people get this concept that live through me, live in me, does that mean we're super saints? Does it mean we're, well, I guess we, it's okay to be fanatic about that, but I'm no fanatic. I'm a Red Sox fan. Sorry I said that. But does it make any sense to you to let God, you know, our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church believe that that body, that bread actually becomes the body. I don't believe that. But when that sacrament is done, God uses that. And we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Now, am I Christ? No. But when I give myself to him, he can take me and break me and do what he wants to do with me. I tell you, if we'd all, sometime during this week, to say to the Lord, let me come to that level where that every day I offer myself to him to do what he wants to do with me, and then just let him prompt us as we go. Well, I could talk more. I better not do that. Let me pray with you, and then we'll sing a little song, okay? O God of love beyond all our understanding, through Jesus you enable us to be new people, part of your new creation. You've entrusted us with the task of sharing your love. Loving God, we give you thanks for opening our hearts to yours so that we can speak the words to others which you've spoken to us in Christ. You're loved, you're forgiven, you're saved. We praise you and adore you, O God. Amen. You know that little chorus that we used to sing when we were little kids in Sunday school? Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And then the second verse, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And the second verse is, out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. And that was a prayer. That'll be our benediction. Is that all right, Pastor? Okay. Thank you for letting me come. You're dismissed.